Good to see everybody here. We're going to have a simple lesson. It's called A Pattern for Living. And the reason we bring this up from time to time is the fact that there are people out there who claim to be members of the Church of Christ who are emphasizing the fact that they don't think the Bible is a pattern for us to follow. And really, translating what that means is we're going to do whatever we want to do. And since the Bible isn't the pattern, we don't have to follow the Bible. And this is primarily from the progressive wing of the liberal churches of Christ. Many of these groups have already dropped the name Church of Christ and just use these other names, but they have been, for the past 40 years, been very radical in their teaching. And they try and shock people. And one of their writers is always affirming that there is no pattern in the Scriptures, and we cannot show a pattern. Well, what we're going to affirm is that the Bible is a pattern for living. I mean, when Paul said, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ, and do the things that I've done," I mean, that's kind of establishing a pattern. And when he told Timothy, "The things you've heard and seen in me, commit thou to faithful men who will teach others also," that also is establishing a pattern. So some people, like I say, claim the Bible, and more specifically the New Testament, does not give us a pattern for living. And a pattern, we might understand this in the world. We know what a pattern is. It's a rule book. It's a blueprint. It's an example. It's a prototype. And it's all of those things. And it is established to set the standard for all others following it. Once they have what they want, like when they design a new car, they put it all together, they manufacture the parts and craft the parts and then bolt them all together and turn the engine on, and it works. And they say, "Well, we're going to start selling these things." Can you imagine if every one of them was different? Just imagine if all these different, this one new car was all different. I mean, different style and everything else. Wouldn't that be kind of confusing? Well, you look at some of the car companies out there, and they got like 40, 50 different styles. And so, yeah, it can be confusing. But anyway, this is to set the pattern. And so when a person who's going to make a dress, they go and buy a pattern. What do? They take it, lay it out, cut their material, and then sew the material where they're supposed to. And they follow the pattern. And as Christians, we need to be setting a pattern for living. So we're going to notice some scriptures and see if this is true. All right. Let's see if we can find a pattern in these verses. 1 Peter 2, verse 12 says, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." In other words, keep our behavior excellent. I mean, that's what we're supposed to among the Gentiles. And who are the Gentiles? In this case, spiritual Gentiles, everyone outside of Christ. They are the spiritual Gentiles. And we are to behave ourselves. It doesn't say act like they act. I mean, we look at people in this world. We see all the things that they're doing, all the wicked things they're doing, all the evil things, all the disruptive things. Don't be like that. We're supposed to be honorable in our behavior and our actions. In 1 Peter 1:15, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." In other words, let's focus on Jesus. Let's be like Jesus. I mean, Jesus was the epitome of God. He was God in the flesh and demonstrated all the greatness of the Godhead bodily in his life. And so if God is going to call us to be holy, shouldn't we try and be? That means to be like him in so many different ways. And so it sees, Peter says here, be holy in all your conduct. In other words, it doesn't do any good to come to church and hear all about holiness, then live your life any way you want to outside these doors. That doesn't do us any good at all. In Philippians 1:27, he says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. I mean, the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. And the way that we live demonstrates our belief in it. I mean, we believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. I mean, we're willing to change our life to be acceptable to God, and we confess his good name before men. Our life ought to reflect the change that we have to go through in order to have this. And so, the gospel of Christ sets a standard, or a benchmark, if you want to use that word. I mean, any of these words, we can interchange them. The gospel of Christ establishes a blueprint on how to live. And that's what we should be willing to do. Our manner of life should be compatible with that. In 1 Peter 1:13 through 16, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passion of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And that phrase, you shall be holy, for I am holy, is mentioned about 10 times in Leviticus chapter 17. And actually chapter 15 through about 20, it's used probably about 20 times where God's given instructions to the children of Israel how to behave, how to do sacrifices, how to treat their fellow man. All these things, God says, you shall be holy, for I am holy. The concept of holiness basically means the same thing as sanctification. Sanctification means set apart for a purpose. Holiness is that very thing. Our purpose is to be establishing a pattern for others to follow. And so that's why we need to be doing this. We're set apart for a purpose. God called us, as we talked about this morning, he's given us the responsibility and duty to share the gospel message. And it just doesn't do any good in that song we sang this morning. Doesn't do any good to be, oh, hallelujah, I'm saved. Those people out there, forget them. I don't care about them. That doesn't fit the pattern. We should be concerned about lost souls. And so we are set apart by God for a specific purpose. That purpose is to help people get to heaven. It's not hard to figure out. In Colossians 4:5, it says, conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. We come in contact with people who aren't Christians every day. We come in contact with them. Let's not act foolish around them. Let's not act like idiots, and let's not act in the way the world acts. We need to show them something different. I mean, something better than what this world has to offer. People are looking for it. They just don't seem to find it wherever they go. But imagine finding someone who actually makes a difference, who actually lives like God wants them to live. There's millions and millions of people around this country calling themselves Christians, and they're just as worldly as the people who've never heard of God. And they behave that way. I mean, true Christians do not do that, but we've got to make sure that we demonstrate Christ in our lives. In 1 Timothy 3:14 and 15, Paul says, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. And that's just verse 15. But still, how we conduct ourselves in the household of God. I mean, when we come together as a church, how do we conduct ourselves? We should keep everything without chaos. I mean, we should conduct ourselves in a neat manner, a worthy manner, a calm manner. We should have our minds tuned to the same things. I mean, so that's one of the benefits of singing our songs. We're all singing the same words, and we're using the melody, and we're communicating with each other. We do that. When one person prays, we all pray, and then when they're through, we amen what they've said, as we agree with it, as we commune with the Lord in the Lord's Supper. I mean, this is that. And even as we're listening to the gospel message and the teaching, I mean, that teaching is there for a reason. It's not just to waste 30 minutes of your time or 20 minutes or 50 minutes. It's not there for a waste of time. It's there for our instruction and our learning. And we should be trying to learn things from what is taught. And so, yes, the household of God, who we are. And we don't have to be in an assembly building like this in order for this to happen. When we gather together outside of the assembly, I mean, Tuesday mornings, the ladies have a Bible class. I mean, that's great. That's time to spend with each other, to study spiritual thoughts. And that's fantastic. And then sometimes we just like to visit with one another. And that is good also. And when we work together, knowing that we are the church of the living God, we support each other. We support the truth. And if someone's not walking according to the truth, we steer them back to the truth. In Colossians 4, 5, and 6, once again, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Yes, our speech should be of such a way. You know, Ephesians, it says, only let your speech be for edification for the moment. In other words, let no filthy language come out of your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification. When we're speaking to people, we don't need to talk dirty. We don't need to use foul language. And when we talk to them, our words should be encouraging them to seek the Lord. I mean, something to think spiritually. That's what we should be doing. And we need to know how to respond to each person. You know, Peter said, always being ready to give an answer of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. And so, yes, we need to know how we answer people and respond to people. And yes, like we said this morning, if someone's teaching error, we need to know how to combat that error. So, I mean, you're not going to know error unless you know the truth. Anything that's not of the truth is error. So that's why it's important for us to learn the truth and handle the truth accurately. In Ephesians 5, it says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. I mean, there is not a day goes by in which someone doesn't say our time is an evil time. We talk about this. Of course, honestly, it's not as evil as it was in the days when the New Testament was being written. We may not realize that. We think it's bad now, and all these people out there, all these agitators, all these promoters of evil, and speaking the things, calling evil good and good evil and all this stuff. I mean, we haven't sunk. Our society hasn't sunk that low as it was in the first century when all these things were written. But one thing we need to be aware of, it's not going to get any better. I mean, that's what the Bible says. The Bible says these evil men will wax worse. They will get worse and worse. And so, yeah, we're on the edge, and the dam is about to break, and we're all going to go over. And it's not going to be a pretty picture when that does happen. Hopefully, for some of us, it'll wait until after we're gone. And for others of us, our time will be just about up anyway when that does happen. Then again, it could hasten rapidly and happen within the next year. You know, when we started out 2020 there in January and February, we weren't thinking much about, oh, they got a problem over there. Next thing you know, we're shut down and our economy is collapsing and everything else. I mean, we need to make the most of our time because our time is running out. Let's remember that. Our time is running out. And so we don't need to be foolish about it. We need to make the best use of our time. And what better use of time than to try and share the gospel message with others as you have the opportunity. In Galatians 5:25, Paul wrote, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." In other words, if you're going to claim to be a child of God, you need to behave like one. I mean, just that simple. If you're going to say, "I'm led by the Spirit of God," your actions ought to dictate that, ought to be confirmation of that. A lot of people claim, "Oh, the Spirit moved me," and they don't live like a Christian. They still act like people in the world, and they behave like people in the world. And they're not demonstrating the fact that the Spirit is guiding them towards the truth and guiding them on how to live. We have to understand the Holy Spirit of God directs us through the Word. That's how it happens. The Holy Spirit directs us through the Word. As long as we keep the Word in our mind, then we're going to realize some things we need to avoid and stay away from, and there's some things we should be doing. And if we're not doing what we should be doing, that is sin. James 4:17 tells us that. So yes, the Spirit encourages us how to live faithful. When we take His message, the message of the Spirit, and apply it to ourselves and live that way, then we're walking by the Spirit. We're walking as He walked, and we're walking in the light, as John said, and we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light. We have fellowship with each other. That's how we have fellowship with God, is when we are walking in a manner worthy of the gospel, worthy of the name by which we are called, and by walking worthy in all respects. Now, in Titus 2:11-14 says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, who are zealous for good works." The grace of God is made available to everybody. Now, not everybody's going to take Him up on that. They're not going to take up His offer. In fact, as Jesus explained, there will be few that find that pathway of righteousness. And the gospel, the grace of God, that includes all of what Jesus taught, all of what the Bible teaches us, to renounce ungodliness and all worldly passions, and what? And to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Now, is that easy? No, that's not easy. Not in the world we live in. Not when we have the influence of Satan bombarding us from every direction. I mean, it's not easy. But if we choose to live a righteous life, we're allowed to do so. And we can do so. And we should do so. And in the meantime, we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of our great God and Savior. Jesus is going to come again. We don't know when, but we need to be ready. And let's face it, if you're not ready, you're not looking for Him. If you're not ready, you're not ready for Him to come back. And you know it. So you say, "Well, let me get myself straightened up first." Some people want to put that off. Some people realize, "I need to get myself straightened up," but they put it off and put it off and put it off. And chances of them ever doing that are very slim to none. We are the possession of God. We are the people for His own possession, a peculiar people that we read about there in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. And so, we're supposed to be zealous for good works. We talked about zeal last week, and we need to apply this zeal and do the works of God with excitement, with enthusiasm, with the zeal that we should have. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I mean, it's there. Our bodies, ourselves. I mean, when it talks about our bodies, it's not just the physical part, it's the mental part that houses inside our bodies. We need to be a living sacrifice. And we need to make the effort that is holy and acceptable to God, and that is our spiritual worship. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? Through the renewing of our mind. That's how we do it. And we can figure out what the will of God is simply by learning what he has said. 1 Peter 4:11, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's right. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the oracles of God. In other words, if we're going to stand up and claim, okay, I'm giving you a message from God, the message ought to be what God said, not some made-up thing and not some precepts of men, as so many do in this world today. And yes, we serve God. We serve each other. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ. There's many things that we serve as Christians. And serving God, and that's we serve him by our obedience, by our faithfulness. And the reason for all of this is that God may be glorified. And you know, just like Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, let your light shine that others may see your works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So yes, everything we do should be to the glory of God and give God the praise and the glory for what he has done. And when we pray for someone's health and safety to come through a surgery or something like that, they come through it successfully. We need to be thankful to God for allowing this to happen, to helping it happen. 1 Timothy 4:12, Paul said, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. I mean, he was writing to a young evangelist. And a lot of people think, well, since he was writing to an evangelist, that doesn't apply to me. Well, that's the wrong thinking. This applies to every Christian. Yes, the example in speech. And we have the passages. Let your speech be as it were seasoned with grace. Let your speech be for edification. Conduct yourselves in a worthy manner. I mean, love drives all of this. The greatest is love. And then, of course, standing for our faith, as we read there in Hebrews. We need to have that faith that guides us and directs us. And we put our trust in God. And then, of course, living a life of purity, free from sin. You think, how can that be done? How can we live a life free from sin? It's not hard. You think, well, if we let the world influence us, it's going to be difficult. That's true. But you know what? If we've set our mind to serving the Lord God, living a life of purity is not hard at all. See, a truly honest person cannot read and hear these passages of Scripture and determine that they do not set a pattern for living in the Christian faith. I say it's impossible, but there are some people who are unreasonable, who want to do what they want to do, and they don't care what's in the scriptures, and you start quoting scripture to them, they're going to call you a legalist, they're going to call you a fundamentalist, they're going to call you all sorts of names, and they're going to call you mean-spirited. This is what God said. They're going to call you mean-spirited for that. They want this, oh, let's have a kumbaya moment, and we're all going to get along, even though we're all different. We're just going to get along. We're not going to condemn anybody. We're not going to judge anybody. And we're not going to tell the truth either. I mean, let's face it. They can't tell the truth if that's the case. Because the truth convicts people of their sins. And they don't want people to be convicted of sin. So, there is a pattern for living the Christian faith. And it is the Word of God. You know, Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. So all that we've discussed tonight, let your mind dwell on it and realize God gives us the pattern for living a faithful Christian life. And we have the choice to accept that or to just follow the ways of the world and do our own thing. So, the lesson is yours. Simple lesson. Consider these thoughts and realize there is a pattern. And whether you're aware of it or not, there are people out there who claim to be preachers in the Church of Christ who will tell you the Bible doesn't give us a pattern. And you'll find what they're doing are things like allowing women preachers, allowing women elders, allowing praise groups and bands to come in, instrumental music, you name it. Whatever the denominations are doing, they're letting all that come in because, well, the Bible doesn't give us a pattern. So we just do the best we can. That's hogwash. It's malarkey. It's baloney. Whatever euphemism you want to use there, it's just not right. And there are people out there like that, and we have to be aware of it. There are false teachers who bring in strange and destructive doctrines, and we have to be ready to withstand them. As Christians, that is our duty, is our job, because if anybody's teaching something that's not going to help someone get to heaven, it's false teaching, and we need to be ready to correct that if at all possible. That means we need to be a little courageous here. We need to be courageous to stand up and to stand fast. And it'll all be worth it when our life on earth is done. It'll all be worth it. Consider those thoughts. If you're subject to invitation, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.